Nahum chapter 1 verses 1 to 3. The burden against Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. He will not at all acquit the wicked. It's helpful to remember, as we have this short look at the prophecies of Nahum, that Nahum prophesied after the prophecies of Micah, which we have been looking at. After these prophecies of Micah not only had been completed, but after the prophecies were fulfilled. Indeed, some would say, after the prophecies of Micah were fulfilled to the letter. Nineveh, as we read here, the burden against Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. And it was Assyria who demolished Israel exactly as Micah had prophesied. Now, most of you will know that the prophet Jonah was sent to Nineveh successfully. There was a revival in Nineveh. You remember the king of Nineveh? He called a fast, and there was revival throughout the whole of Nineveh. And it seemed to have been genuine, because God relented of the judgment he said he'd bring upon them. But apparently, it only lasted a few years. Not long afterwards, Nineveh returned to its former pagan, violent, vicious, evil ways. Now, when Micah prophesied, Israel just could not see how what Micah was predicting would come to pass. They just couldn't see it at all. They couldn't believe what he was saying. Israel was so strong. Strong in every way. Strong numerically. Strong economically. Strong militarily. And what Micah was saying just seemed nonsense to them. Israel were on a high. They were flourishing. But everything that Micah said took place. And now, during Nahum's prophecy, between 50 and 100 years later, no one can see how what Nahum is saying. You see, now Israel was feeling the brunt of the power of Assyria. Assyria had just demolished Israel, exactly as Micah had said. And now everybody was saying, oh, the might of Assyria! Who can handle Assyria? They are just so, so powerful. But let God be true, and every man a liar. The word of the Lord endures forever. The prophecies of Micah and the prophecies of Nahum after them were fulfilled, as I said, some would say, to the very letter. Now, Nahum's message is about Assyria. It is to Assyria. Now, the capital of Assyria, as we said, was Nineveh. So it addresses, it says, the burden against Nineveh. Just as the same way as we'd speak to you about Washington, meaning the United States. We might speak about Moscow, meaning the USSR. They might mean Russia. And so Nineveh stands here for the whole nation and country of Assyria. Nineveh's message is about Assyria, but it's a message for Israel. It's about Assyria, but it's for Israel. Because you see, they were saying, who's so powerful as Assyria? So God was going to teach Israel a lesson. Now, everything in the Bible is for us today. Is it 2 Timothy 3:16? He says, all Scripture, every part of Scripture is profitable. Every part of Scripture is to be applied relevantly and has an application for you and for me today. You might very well be saying, what in the world is the point in studying the prophecies of Nahum today? What has that got to do with us here in the 21st century in the Western world? What has this got to do with us? What is its application for us? Well, let me ask you this. The message, you might say, the message of Nahum is simply this. The most awesome, the most cruel regime imaginable is no match for the omnipotent God. Here were the Israelites saying, who can possibly overcome Assyria? Look how they wipe us out, and we were strong. The message of Nahum is, get the most cruel regime imaginable and just let God put his finger on it and it will disappear. The most awful, powerful regime you could imagine. God can handle it with ease. The nations, as he says in the book of Isaiah, they're just as the small dust of the balance, meaning they're so insignificant to us. They're like the dust that's on your scales. The small dust of the balance. Just meaning, you know, you've got a pair of scales. You want it to be accurate. But there's some dust in it. You say, oh, well, that's not going to make much difference. So insignificant. Or you just wipe it away. God sees the big, powerful nations before me. Just like the small dust of the balance. You either don't bother about it or just wipe it all away. Now, let me ask you. Are you afraid of the onward march of Islam? I mean, can you imagine? They can go into they can send planes into the Twin Towers and kill 3,000 people. And they get more liberty than ever. They're stronger now than they were before. Instead of the nations legislating against them, they're giving them more and more power, more and more liberty. Just nothing seems to be able to stop them. Onward they march. Are you afraid of that? God can deal with it easily. Are you amazed when you read about Afghanistan? The Taliban are regrouping again. I thought they were wiped out. No, they're at it again. The situation is now almost as bad as it was before the Allied forces went in. How would you get rid of them? You can't. They regroup. Are you afraid of Al-Qaeda? They're everywhere. And now they're duping mentally handicapped people to blow themselves up. Are you afraid of them? In one moment, God can destroy them. That's the message of the book of Nahum. And do you know why God in one moment can deal with Al-Qaeda, the Taliban, Islam? Do you know why he can deal with them in one moment? Because it's God that's raising them up against us. It's God that's giving them strength. How often do you read, especially in the book of Judges, God raised up an enemy against his own people, Israel, to teach them a lesson, to make them humble themselves. The strength of Islam, the strength of the Taliban, the strength of Al-Qaeda, It's because God's giving it to them. So God just unplugs them. No problem to God. But God's raising them up to make you and me humble ourselves before God. We've forsaken God. We've turned against God. Well, the burden against Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum. What is this burden? What's a burden in the Bible? What's a vision in the Bible? It's got a meaning, a real meaning. Three or four things we'll note. First of all, a vision, a burden or a vision is a message that is a revelation. It's a message that you can't discover by searching. You can't discover by seeking. It has to be revealed to you. It has to be made known to you. It's hidden unless the person hiding it chooses to expose it. You know what it's like. Maybe the cabinet are having a meeting together. They're discussing something. They're making a big, big decision. The reporters are all outside. They don't know what's going on. They might see them going from room to room. They don't know what's going on. Until a spokesman comes out and issues a bulletin. Maybe you can see through the wee apertures of an operating theatre. You've seen them operating on your loved one. You say, is it good news? Is it bad news? You can't find out. You don't know. You've got to wait until they come and tell you what they found. It's something that's got to be revealed. Well, a burden and a vision involves this knowledge that's been made known to you. You can't discover it by searching. It's got to be revealed to you. And here's the interesting thing. You and I have something, have a secret revealed to us. And the wonderful thing is, it's revealed to us in writing. We've got it in the Bible. Now, maybe you, like some very young people, will say, oh, hi, that's just the Bible written. Wouldn't it be better? Wouldn't it be great if God just spoke audibly from the sky and just gave a message then instead of having to read through the Bible? Wouldn't it be far better if God did that? Well, would it? Don't you remember how it all began? Don't you remember the Garden of Eden? God said. And then what happened? The devil came along and he said, that's not what God said. No, you didn't hear it correctly. No, what God said is this. You know what it's like. Maybe you're doing some business transaction and you say, but he said he'd do this. And what do you say? But have you got it in writing? You see? Unless you've got it in writing, it doesn't seem to be authoritative. Because a person can change his mind, or you maybe misunderstood it. You know what it's like. You maybe go home from a sermon and say, what did the minister mean by this? And somebody else says, no, that's not what he said. No, what he said was this. And there's a debate. When you've got it in writing, there it is to check up. God's given you, and he's given me, a revelation, and we've got it in writing. We've got it in writing. The soul that sins shall die. But whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. That's a revelation from heaven, and you've got it in writing. But there's another aspect to a vision and a burden. A vision in particular is a vision, a picture of things as they really are, not as they seem to us down here. You know what it's like. You can get just a tunnel vision, a little picture of something, and you don't see the whole picture. And you begin to draw your conclusions from the little tiny telescopic vision you have. You're not seeing the big picture. There's that idea. What's being revealed to you is reality. Things as they really are. And do you know this? All the powers of hell combine together and consult together. Do you know what their main objective is? They plan, they have management meetings together. How can we deceive that soul? What is the best way to make something evil look like something good? Satan is the arch deceiver. He's a past martyr at hoodwinking people, leading you up the garden path when he's got you. He can do it. But see, a vision, it's truth, it's reality, it's the real thing. That's a burden, that's a vision, that's an oracle. Then there's a third aspect to a burden or a vision. The person delivering it has an urge, a great yearning, a longing to deliver people from this predicament. They know something terrible is coming, and they've got this great urge to deliver you from it. It's a burden. They're burdened with this. They've got a terrible, they've got a feeling for the person that's going to land in trouble. And they've got a great yearning to deliver them. That's the burden aspect. It's difficult to find a better example, and we find in Paul, in Romans chapter 9, the first verse, first four verses. This is what he says, and it's amazing. He's got a tremendous burden for his own people, the Jews. And listen to what he says. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. He's speaking in the Holy Spirit. That I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. You see what Paul's saying there? I would be prepared to give my life, indeed my soul, if my fellow countrymen, the Jews, were converted, were saved. He has this burden for his own people. And maybe you're here tonight. You've got a tremendous burden for your husband, for your wife, for your son, for your daughter, for your brother, for your sister, for your parents. You've got that burden, that yearning. Oh, if you could only convert them. Oh, if you could only turn them to the Lord. That's a burden. It's a vision. It's a burden. And you know, we in this congregation, we've got a burden. We've got a vision for every one of you who've come here for years and have heard the message, and you know the scriptures better than most. And yet, you're not saved. You're not saved. We've got a burden, and we've got it in writing as well. Listen to this. Listen to what Christ has revealed to us. He says to you in the scriptures, unless you repent, you will perish. That's a vision. That's things as they really are. That's a message, a revelation in writing for you. Unless you repent, you will perish. Unless you're born again, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a burden. That's a vision. That's an oracle. That's a revelation from heaven. Unless you're born from above, you'll never enter the kingdom. Does that worry you? Does that concern you? Does that cause you to think? How serious do you take this religion? Here's another one. He that does not believe on the Son is condemned already. You don't need to wait till the day of judgment. If you're here tonight and you do not believe on the Son of God, you're condemned right now. You don't need to wait for any pronouncement. You don't need to wait till you die. You're condemned by God now. Because you've done something that can't be forgiven? Oh, no, 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 no. Everything you've ever done can be forgiven. There isn't a person here tonight who will ever go to hell because they did something that can't be forgiven. Everything you've ever done can be forgiven. The problem is you're condemned because you don't believe in Christ. And if you were to believe in Christ tonight, you'd be a new person. And you'd be forgiven. And that's a revelation. That's a revelation. He that believeth on the Son has now, as he believes, eternal life. You don't need to wait till heaven to get eternal life. You can have it here. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. But then there's one other element in an oracle, in a vision, in a burden. It's the teaching, instruction element. The whole purpose of an oracle, the whole purpose of a prophecy is the teaching element of it. You're meant to learn from it. Now a prophecy, as you know, is about the future. But the point is this, the prophecy is about the future so that you'll do something in the present. There's something going to happen in the future, but it can be avoided if you do something in the present. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole purpose of a prophecy. Action is to be taken now. Yes, it's all about the future, what's going to happen, maybe 50, 100, 200 years ahead. But he's telling you what's going to happen then so that you'll do something right here, right now. Hear the word of the Lord. What is this vision, this burden, this oracle, this prophecy then of Nahum's? What is it? Well, verses 2 and 3 tell us. God is jealous. God is jealous. Oh, you see that's wrong. No, it's not. You see, it does not mean God is capricious. It does not mean God is vicious. And it does not mean God is malicious. In the Bible, you see, jealousy has a specific meaning. And the meaning is this. Jealousy in the Bible means wanting to keep what rightly belongs to you. Wanting to keep what rightly belongs to you. And God wants to keep what rightly belongs to him. On the other hand, envy on the other hand, you see, is wanting to keep what rightly belongs to someone else. That's the difference between jealousy and envy in the Bible. Now, we may get them mixed up. We might use these terms differently in this world today. As long as you understand when it comes to the Bible, jealousy is a good thing. It means you want to keep what rightly belongs to you. Envy is wanting what belongs to someone else by right. Now, isn't it interesting? God is rightly jealous of two things that belong to him. And he's got every right to be jealous. He's jealous, first of all, of his own glory. That's why you read in the Bible, "My glory I just will not give to another." That's why it's very serious. You hear about great preachers. Great preachers. And then they fall. And it's because they've been taking the glory instead of giving the glory to God. God says, "My glory I will not give to someone else." God is rightly jealous of his own glory. And then there's the other thing that God is rightly jealous of. He wants to keep what's rightly his. And what he's got in view is he wants to keep to himself his own people. His own people. Now that is astonishing coming from Nahum and coming from Micah. Because, well, what kind of condition were his people in? Terrible. What on earth would anyone want to keep them for? That's the love of God. That's the love of God. I called you. I saved you. You're mine. What a great thing it is to be a Christian. To be under the shelter of the blood of Christ. You've been bought with a price and you're God's by right. And God doesn't want you to belong to anyone else. And you see, that can be applied, of course. It can be applied to marriage. It's right for a man to be jealous of his own wife. She rightly belongs to him. It's wrong to want someone else's wife. That's the way the word is used in the Bible. But isn't it amazing? God is jealous of his people. Even when they're backsliding, he says, "Come back. I'll heal your backsliding. You're mine. You're mine. I bought you. You're mine." That's the burden. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. God alone has the right to revenge. You and I have no right to revenge. What you and I are to do when somebody does us wrong is commit it to God and leave revenge to God. God says, "Vengeance is mine. I'll do the repaying." Have you got the faith to leave it with God to pay back your enemies? That's the message here. God alone has the Lord avenges. God alone has the right to revenge. You and I have no right to pay him back. Everything is being recorded for the day of judgment. The Lord avenges. Full stop. Full stop. It's the end of the message. Vengeance belongs to God. Don't worry. The wicked will be paid back. Have no fear. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. He reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord reserves wrath for his enemies. Do you know what he's saying there? He's saying God punishes, but not immediately. Not instantly. 2 Peter 3:9 is a very good example. Beloved, do not forget. Do not forget this one thing. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that anyone should perish, but that everyone would come to repentance. Now, one day, you see, the people were saying, where's the promise of his coming? And people say today, Jesus said he'd come back. It's 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years have passed. Where's the promise of his coming? And it's in that context that the Bible says, remember, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day to God. It's only in that realm. It's only 48 hours since Christ said he'd come back. For with the Lord, 1,000 years are as one day, 24 hours. 2,000 years, 48 hours. God isn't actually slow in returning. He's just working on a different time scale, a different time module. He will keep his promises. God, verse 3, God will not at all acquit the wicked. And he will not at all acquit the wicked, precisely because he gave them plenty time to repent. He doesn't judge instantly to give you plenty time to repent. Well, in conclusion, just one final point. Nahum, the word Nahum, it means comfort. You say, where's the comfort? God is jealous. The Lord avenges. He reserves wrath for his enemies. He will not at all acquit the wicked. Where's the comfort? Good question. Well, the comfort is, I ask is, why did God send Nahum? Why did he give him this message, this burden? And the answer is, the same reason as he sent Jonah to Nineveh 150 years previous. You know the story. You know the story of Jonah. Is it 8 words? An 8-word sermon? In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed? And what did the king of Nineveh do? He called a fast and he repented, got the whole nation to repent before God. And God didn't relent from the danger, the calamity he said he'd bring upon them. Why did God send Nahum 150 years afterwards? For the same purpose. If they would repent, they'll be forgiven. There's the comfort. All can be forgiven if you just repent, if you just believe. That's comforting. I think I mentioned last week today, the kindest thing you can say to someone is that they are a sinner. Tell them they're a guilty sinner deserving hell. It's the kindest thing you can say to them. Because that means they can be forgiven. If you're a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, you can be forgiven. But the minute you begin to say, no, 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 I'm not guilty, well, just carry on with your own problems. But if you say, I'm a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, Christ can forgive you in one moment. And you become a new person in Christ. The burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the El-Koshite. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word, his truth, effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.